Actually, should we stand up for the reading, or?
I'm sorry.
No, I mean, like, whichever is more comfortable, I guess, I don't know. Let's everybody go ahead and stand for the, we're going to dive into the word here. Psalms 32. Okay, I'm going to pray real quick. God of Israel, thank you so much for this evening. And just as Jason said, we're going to be diving in and looking, wanting to be people after your own heart. And as we read this, we see a man who was after your own heart, and we thank you for his example in our lives, or for his example in your word, and we ask that his life would touch our life so that we may learn to be closer to you. It's in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Okay, Psalm 32. A maskil of David, which also can be reinterpreted as a contemplation. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are the hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. You may be seated. So, since we see David contemplating forgiveness in this psalm, it's important to see the whole picture of why he would be contemplating forgiveness, and also see the points in which this psalm point to a specific point in his life. And so, you could read the psalm, and it's not necessarily in a vacuum, because forgiveness is never in a vacuum. But you get more understanding of what's going on in the psalm when you marry it up to David's life. And so the first place we will go, let's back up a little bit. So you see the psalm, it's bookended with a life following the Lord. What happens when your heart is open to him? There's blessing, obviously. So David's life prior to a serious transgression was full of blessing. Not devoid of hardship, but certainly blessing. And then after his repentance, blessing came again, but not without consequences. So let's point to the moment of the sin where the forgiveness was needed. So for when I slept, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. So at that's the point we're going to look at initially. So go to 2 Samuel. Chapter 11, and we're going to start off at 14 through 17, because this is the story of Uriah and Bathsheba, and the initial point is pretty obvious to most of us. It's where he committed adultery, but as I was going through the psalm, the sin really just magnified when we saw how David reacted to Uriah, and so that's the point I really want to focus in on now. And so 2 Samuel 11, starting at 14. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter he wrote, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting and then draw back from him that he may be struck down and die." And as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah the place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell. And Uriah the Hittite also died. So we have David committing adultery with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, bearing a child. He tries to cover that sin up by having Uriah meet up with his wife again so that he can pass that sin over, saying Uriah had an opportunity to bear a child with his wife. So Uriah, being an honorable man, when he came at David's call, did not go home. Instead, he stayed at the gate and honoring his brothers at the front by not indulging in leave. And so David, seeing that he's not going to get a chance to cover this up, sends Uriah out. And this is the moment where I think the greatest portion of the sin happened. So you have that component of the psalm. And then the next part, there's his dealings with repentance and along those lines. But the major part I want to point out in the psalm happens when he starts talking about the mule and the horse. So if you just look over it, it can be a little confusing, because how does a horse play into all this, and how does being stubborn play in? So from what we know of 2 Samuel, David didn't repent on his own. He needed a lot of prodding. And so let's look at 2 Samuel 12. And this is the moment when the prophet Nathan tells a story of a lamb that's basically slaughtered by a rich man. And then David reacts, saying that I will avenge this whole situation. And then Nathan calls David out on it. He said, verse 7. Nathan said to David, "You are that man, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. I anointed you king over Israel and delivered you out of the hand of Saul." And then he goes on to talk about the consequences of what David had done. And David's reaction is very important. So now verse 13. It's not my usual Bible, so it's hard to... Okay. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." So David does a very terrible thing to Uriah, and yet his first reaction is, it's a sin against the Lord. And that really should be our reactions as well, because ultimately, the standard of perfection has been set by Jesus Christ. And any violation of that is always a violation to Jesus. And while we may be offended here on earth, really, it's all about the Lord. It's all about Jesus Christ. So any iniquity we perform here, take it to Jesus Christ. Now, he will prompt us to ask for forgiveness from those we slight, but ultimately it needs to come to the cross first. And so in the psalm, when he talks about the bit and bridle guiding the horse back, that bit and bridle is Nathan. And sometimes we need prompting like that as well. I know many times in my life I've sinned, and then the Lord has sent somebody. And then there are times when I don't even know I sinned, and then the Lord has sent another person to kind of corral me in. And so it's important that we stay amongst a body of believers that we can help each other along. And the trouble happens is when we get the example from some of the other kings, when a prophet would come to the king and call him out on his sin. Jesus mentions this plenty of times, how that prophet is killed because he is speaking truth to power. And so David's contemplating in this psalm. He knows the benefit of a life devoted to the Lord. He knows a sin, a big sin. And then it comes full circle and you see the forgiveness of the Lord. And so I'd like to, as I was going through this psalm, the life of Uriah really just opened up. And as we read this, it really doesn't talk much about... I mean, it talks how bad it is because of the conspiracy that David brought on to Uriah. But as I was reading it, as I was praying about it, the conspiracy got deeper because of some of the factors that played in to how Uriah met his end. So let's go back. In that morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. So it's not that David sent another messenger to Joab about his crooked deal here. He sent Uriah's death certificate by him. And so Uriah, if he was a dishonorable man, I mean, like, sometimes people's curiosity gets the better of them. They're going to open up a letter and look at it. Oh, what? David wants to kill me. No, Uriah, he honored the king, even though the king was completely out of line. And so Uriah has his death certificate in his hand, and he hands it to Joab. And so that's the first component I want everybody to kind of, like, see how how crazy this gets. So, David wants Uriah to be slaughtered by the hands of his enemies. And so it gets even worse. And so Joab, seeing this plot, sets it up to fulfill David's wish, even though it's completely lawless. And have you guys ever seen comedies where there's a formation, there's a bunch of people standing in line, and they'll call for volunteers, and all of the formation takes a step back except for two people? So essentially, everybody was in cahoots with the deal except for the two people who were left out. When Joab sets against the city, he has to have men who are on his side who can take a step back from Uriah so that he may be killed. That's just obvious. Otherwise, everybody would have pulled back. And so the net gets a little deeper here. But what makes it worse is not only was David setting a death sentence for Uriah, but also Uriah's friends. Because who's not going to retreat when their friend is being cut down? Uriah's friends. And so the men who loved Uriah died with him. And so David, not only just killing Uriah to cover his own sin, kills Uriah's friends. And so his friend's family tasted David's iniquity. So that's another point. And the last real kind of thing that struck me is, I had deployed, and there were moments where you start thinking about, like, this could be it. And so when you're not working, you're thinking. And you're thinking a lot. And your mind is racing through a whole bunch of things. And so while Uriah's fighting, he's working. But as soon as the enemy starts to win over him, and I mean, if you understand roundabout, when they're winning over Uriah, they're winning over Uriah. And there comes a point where he realizes there's no escape. And so fighting, I suppose, could be futile. At that moment, he has an opportunity to think. And based off of my limited experience with this, the last thoughts on Uriah's mind very easily could have been his wife, who was pregnant by the king. And so he's longing for his love, who cheated on him and who he's dying for at that moment. So now it's just terrible. The king murders a man, and his last thoughts were of the love that the king stole. Bringing it kind of like full circle here. David, in the end of the psalm, he talks about forgiveness and how the Lord was quick to turn and wipe away iniquity. And the magnitude of the sin against Uriah was enormous. It's huge. And yet the Lord was willing to wipe that slate clean. And I am very curious as to how the interaction between David and Uriah happened in Abraham's bosom. I'm very curious about that. I'm sure I'll get to find out. But either way, that sin is wiped away. And so I look at that with great hope, because I have sinned a lot. I've not cheated or killed anybody, but that's irrelevant, because it's all transgression against the Lord. And you break one little law, the whole thing is broken. And so it has relevance, but in my own life, I will see it as irrelevant, because I will always hold all my sin up to the maximum standard. My little breach of contract is enormous. That's how I view it. Excuse me. And so I want to bring it to a close with something that Jesus Christ had to say about forgiveness. And so Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so it's very easy to realize that we have been David. Just the mere fact that we're here honoring Jesus Christ and his sacrifice means we recognize that we have sinned. But how many times in I'll just use myself for example. How many times in my life have I been Uriah? I mean, I have been wronged before. I mean, we all have. And I've been wronged by specific people, but nobody's ever taken Katie away from me and then murdered me. And so Jesus Christ is laying it out that no matter what, forgiveness, you have to forgive those who trespass against you. And the Lord was willing to wash over the sin of David. And I hope I was able to open up a little bit more about that specific sin. And so how many people in our lives are we not forgiving, even though we have been trespassed very, very little? I mean, really. The amount of trespass I have received in my life pales in comparison to what's not just Uriah, but there are numerous people all throughout Scripture, let alone Jesus Christ, who have like borne great pain because of other people. And so now we see the forgiveness offered to David, and we see how quickly he came about that, and we see that Jesus makes no gray area for us to forgive others. And when we realize that we are not Uriah, and so the pain that we felt at the hands of others can't be that bad. It can be bad. I'm not trying to say that just because you feel pain and anguish, it's not meaningless. It has meaning. But is it as enormous as other people have felt? I guess another example would be there's a Holocaust survivor that I had an opportunity, Katie and I had an opportunity to hear her testimony of Auschwitz. And she got pulled from Auschwitz to be a bomb maker, essentially, and she was a part of the bomb sabotage. And I got her email, and I was dialoguing with her a little bit, and I asked her, what would you do if a Nazi SS officer had asked you for forgiveness? And she didn't say, I would never forgive him. She did not say that. But she said she would have lots of questions for him. And if she was unable to forgive an SS officer, I am not going to sit there and condemn her for that. Condemnation comes from other places, and I pray that the Lord would reach into her heart. But it's certainly not my place to say, well, Mrs. Bann, I mean, you know, you're in the wrong because you're unable to forgive a man who was a part of the crew that slaughtered your whole family. I mean, I've never been in those shoes. I mean, like, the only family member I've ever really lost is my grandfather, and it was certainly not at the hands of another person. So our pain is important. Our pain is ours, and our pain is special, and the Lord is with us through our pain. But if it comes at the hand of another person, we need to be prepared to hand that over to the Lord. And I do not want to speak presumptuously. When I certainly don't want to like be the hand of God, but if you're on your knees praying for help to forgive somebody who slighted you as bad as this, and a meteor comes through your house and wipes you out, and you're on your knees praying for help, I know that the Lord will help you find forgiveness for that person. But if you're saying, I don't care, whatever they did, they are written off, and forgiveness, they will find no seed of forgiveness in my heart for them, then I would say that you really need to read Matthew 6:14 again, because there is no gray area at all. But if you're on your knees before Jesus Christ asking for help, he's going to help you. I mean, I do not think a meteor would hit you at that moment before he came full circle to help you forgive. But the fact that you're on your knees asking for help speaks a great deal. And so, was that 20 minutes? I don't know. I wasn't paying attention. So yeah, if the worship team wants to come back up, let's pray. God of Israel, thank you so much for the forgiveness that you've given to us. We ask that you would go through our own hearts with us to find places where we refuse to forgive others. and root that out so that we, our heart might be right with you. Not with the person who we cannot forgive, because that comes later. But our hearts need to be right with you first. And we thank you for those who have already helped us forgive. And also, there are people who we are struggling with right now to forgive. And we know that you do not leave us in a vacuum. And so we ask that you would continue to work that through in our hearts so that not only we would see forgiveness and realize it, but also approach that person and not confront them through bitterness or anger, but just reestablish a relationship that might bear fruit for not just us, but for you as well. It is in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.